Well, I get to preach today, and come on. Come on. Feel free to stir up the crowd a little bit, because this is a good word. This is something I wanted to speak about for a while. And so when I said, "Steve, what do you want me to talk about?" He said, "Whatever you want, man." So we're gonna speak about hope. It's the title of our church. It's funny, when I was writing it last night. Imagine that. I was looking at these tiles here, and it's basically my sermon. We have a hope, and Jesus is alive, and it's fitting. So I just want to pray before I get started. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the completed work of the cross. God, I thank you that, as I said earlier, you are for us and you're not against us. Lord, I thank you that your plans for us are good. They're to give us a hope in the future. I thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us instruction. It speaks a better word, Lord. I thank you for your truth that changes us. It transforms our mind. Lord, I thank you that you have not abandoned us. You have never left us or forsaken us, and you're coming again. And until that time, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to grow in our understanding about you, so that we can overcome all things in this life through your love. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. In June 1998, Charlie Blanchett and his crewmate Dan McGrath left New Zealand to sail to the island of Tonga in their 43-foot sailboat named April. They were hit by severe weather conditions, since known then as the ultimate storm. This was a greater storm than the one they made the movie about, the perfect storm. It was a bad one. The waves around the boat were estimated to be over 80 feet, and the crew were taking a beating. At one stage, a set of 7 waves hit the boat, and it was completely submerged. Then they then shot out of the air like a dolphin before diving into the next set of waves. The wind speed indicator on the boat read a steady 130 to 140 knots, with wind gusts topping 154 knots, which is 285 kilometers an hour for the non-nautically inclined. Luckily, the crew were carrying a state-of-the-art sea anchor, which was deployed as the conditions worsened. They hung there off that anchor for 4 days and retrieved it after the storm had passed. Fortunately, they had the right equipment and made the right decisions. They survived the ultimate storm, and they lived to sail another day. After they returned home, Charlie is quoted to say, "Without the anchor, I doubt very much that we would have survived. The waves were so large and breaking, the boat would have been turned upside down, and we would have rolled over and over I don't know how many times." And you know, throughout the centuries, sailors have relied on the anchors on their boat. And, you know, I just imagine being in a crazy, violent storm. You know, just imagine yourself, and you drop your anchor, you know, and you feel it catch on the ocean floor. And as it catches, you begin to kind of, you know, sway into the way of the current, so that the waves are coming towards you now, and you begin to rise up over the waves. And then all of a sudden, this anchor, this thing that you put your hope into, it snaps. And all of a sudden, the boat flips around and goes out of control, and you get dumped and dumped over and over, or you know, you get smashed into the rocks. And you know, it's the anchor is a vital part to every boat, and it's a real strong analogy for the people back to the people Jesus was talking about, because so many people you know, lived traveling and fishing, and they were always in their boats. The Bible tells us that this life-saving anchor that I'm alluding to is called hope. And in Hebrews 16, it says, "Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge," that's Jesus, "we can have great confidence as we hold to this hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls." You know, as we know, life is crazy. I've got kids. You know, I know how crazy life gets, and life is full of storms. You know, and like these waves, you know, life is full of ups and downs. You know, it's full of excitement, and then there's like the deepest disappointments. You know, one day we're celebrating with friends, and the next day we're mourning a loss. And like a ship at sea, without a reliable anchor, without a fixed point, you know, holding us, we're like sailors lost at sea, and we're we're left to the whim of the waves wherever they will take us. And we're living in a constant fear that whatever it is we fixed our hope to, you know, whatever it is that we put our hope in, that what if that breaks? You know, like if we put our hope in finances, or if we put our hope into our family or our health or whatever it is, what happens when that breaks, you know, and we get tossed into the rocks and we don't know what to do? And so we see that that hope is absolutely essential to life. I mean, we know this to be true. It's not even like a biblical concept. We know without hope, we don't have anything. We know without hope that we just get lost in despair about tomorrow. We know if we're out of hope, we don't see a reason for living. Our work becomes meaningless. And there's a Russian philosopher, I can't pronounce his name, I tried it. It says, to live without hope is to cease to live. And that's true. And, you know, maybe you know someone who's, you know, who acts like their life is over because there's no more hope left. You know, maybe you know someone who's even taken their own life because they completely lost their hope and life just became utterly meaningless. It became too hard to live every day for nothing without hope. Maybe even you yourself have been in a place where you just couldn't seem to find any hope. I know I've been there. Maybe even right now you're feeling overwhelmed by the waves of life that are crashing against you and you've given up inside because you can't seem to remember where you put your hope. Maybe that's what brought you here today, this morning. But we know that we have to have it. We know we need hope like a ship has an anchor. We know we need this hope to keep us steady and pointed in the right direction when the waves come. And the thing is, God designed us to function in hope. We were never designed to live outside of hope. And the good news is that God promises. He promises us a hope not only for eternity, not only heaven, but for our everyday here and now. So can somebody in this room say, I have a hope? Come on. Come on. I have a hope. You see, the dilemma is that you and I, our neighbors, our friends, our family, we were all born into hopeless situations. You know, if we don't believe that there's life after death, if we don't believe in a higher power, then everything we strive for, everything we work for will one day just go to somebody else, you know, in your name, or if you're building a legacy, whatever it is, you know, in a couple generations, that's going to be forgotten. And, you know, whatever it is that we put our hope through just to get through this life, it can fail us at any time. But the Bible says when God created the humans in the earth, his plan was completely different for us. You know, he made people originally to enjoy his presence forever. We weren't even created to die. We're supposed to enjoy him one-on-one all the time. And that gave us purpose. It gave us fulfillment. He had a plan for the people. And because everything you create has a purpose. You know, even if it's just to give you pleasure and to enjoy it, it has a purpose. And that was God's original plan for us. He wanted to enjoy us. He wanted us to enjoy him. But, you know, out of love, God also created free will. You know, he so that we could choose what we wanted to do. He didn't put a string on our back so that we would say, I love you, God. You know, he gave us a choice. Love is a choice. And, you know, you might have heard the story about Adam and Eve in the garden. And how Satan, you know, he tempted Adam and Eve by questioning what God said. You know, he made them think that God was holding something back from them. And the one thing that they weren't supposed to do, we know the story, you know, don't eat the fruit. What'd they do? They ate the forbidden fruit, which gave them the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose not to live by God's master plan. They chose to do their own things, to follow their own desires, to make up their own mind. And the thing is, because God is perfect and God is holy, holy means he's set apart. No sin, there's no rebellion, no disobedience can be in his presence. It's detestable to him. And he had to do what broke his heart, and that was send Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from this perfect unity, away from this fellowship with him. And since then, you know, people now struggle through life apart. Back then, they had to struggle through life apart from his goodwill, outside of his presence, struggling through a life, without much meaning other than just surviving, and procreating your offspring. That's the hope that, evolution has, is to pass on your genes. That doesn't give me much hope. But they're looking for happiness in a cursed world. But in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of this terrible thing, God never abandoned them. He gave his people the option to turn back to him in faith, to help, to obey and follow him. And then when they did that, he would help them. He would be their guide, and he would help them through this life, and he would support them in their hard times and in their struggles. And he would be that refuge and that ever-present help in time of need, as the Bible puts it. And so throughout the Old Testament, we read story after story after story of people turning to God for their refuge and recognizing him, and God always pulled through for them. He always pulls through for you. It doesn't matter what you get into. You come back to God, he's there with arms wide open saying, I'm here for you. And in Psalm 66, David writes, "Come and hear, all who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has never rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Amen. Amen. And see, on the other hand, when people pulled away from God, And they tried to find, hope in the world, whether, they trusted in their military power or they relied purely on their wealth or their fame or even wisdom, God said, hey, if that's what you want to do, you want a life without me, that's your choice. Fine. Like, see how that works out for you. And over again we read when people turned away and they left his good plans, it resulted in destruction. It resulted in complete hopelessness. Despair. The people were overthrown and defeated. Entire cities and nations were torn apart. And yet God in his desire for us always wanted us to come back to him. It's his heart's cry to have us back. He has to have us back. He loves us so much. And I love in Matthew 23, it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones the messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wing, but you wouldn't let me." And then in Chronicles it says, "But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And so anytime an old, if you read the Old Testament, it's like bad king, good king, bad king, good king. And anytime there was a good king that came to power and he went throughout the land and he saw the idols and all the things that people set up to other gods and he tore them down, God was with them again. And they turned to God and he gave them victory over their enemies and he caused the land to literally prosper again. He gave them hope. Because God in his very essence is, as Nehemiah says, a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And the whole book of Nehemiah talks about a story of how Jerusalem was literally rubble. It was completely destroyed. And these people came and they turned their hearts back to God and said, "God, help us. We're defenseless. We've lost this glory that we once had." And so God sent Nehemiah and he gave him all the favor. And it's an incredible story. And they literally rebuilt the walls, in the midst of their enemies, and God restored that nation. And so there was always hope for those who turned to God. But the cool thing is that God wanted to go beyond overcoming the enemies. He wanted to help people beyond their struggles just in this life. And God had something better in mind. Say, God had something better in mind. Come on. And so the prophets, they prophesied. And they spoke of an even greater hope, it says, that would go beyond this life into the next. So turn to your neighbor and said, "It's about to get good." Come on. Isaiah 9 says, "The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. I love this part. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. He's committed to us. And so over the course of thousands of years, God prepared his people for the arrival of this ultimate hope. And we know his name is Jesus Christ. If you didn't know, it's my Jesus. So he was the one and only Son of God who was sent to earth, and he wanted to show creation just how much he loved him. He wanted to show creation that he hadn't forsaken them, that he hadn't forgotten us, that we could have communion again with God. He wanted to restore what was lost. He wanted us back into the presence of God. And so Jesus came to the earth, and we can read, you know, how he healed the sick and he raised the dead back to life, and he had the power and authority over sin to forgive sin. And he went against the culture, and he gave love and value to women and children and foreigners and outcasts. And then in the end, after 3 years of, you know, all the great works he did, the Bible says that all the good works Jesus did could never be contained in books. He did so much good work, and he taught about God's heart for the world. And after all that, he let his people who he created torture and kill him, only to rise again 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. Amen? Amen. So you see, sin and rebellion, what they did was they separated us from God. Sin always separates man and women from God. And God always supported and rescued his people when they would allow him to, but they could never enter into his presence before Jesus came. You see, this is something we take for granted here, is the presence of God. When we worship God and, you know, you get the tinglies or whatever happens to you, that's something they didn't have back then. The presence of God was a different concept to them. And so what God did was he set up, I know this is kind of a lot of theory, but it's good theory, and it's getting to a point. I know when I prepare this, it's like, a lot of people know this, but it's there's power in the truth. Come on, amen. Come on. Come on. And so what happened was, to a people that couldn't access the presence of God, God kind of set up a temporary system. And so once a year, the high priest of the people of Israel would come into a temple that was made by hands, and they came into the temple, and there was a room at the end of this temple where they worshiped, and it was called the Holiest of Holies. It was the most holy place. And so only one time per year, the priest would go through a bunch of cleaning rituals, and he had a whole bunch, like a long list of stuff to do, and he would enter in to this Holiest of Holies to meet with God and to ask God to forgive the sins of his people. And nobody else was allowed in there, because they would immediately drop dead if they did. And because God is holy, and the sin and all these things can't come near him. So even if this high priest followed all the rituals and did all the cleansing, and part of those rituals were like they would sacrifice animals, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's how serious sin is. It causes death. And they would sprinkle themselves with this blood to kind of purify themselves, but it would only ever cover their sin. It wouldn't do away with it. And so they could go in with this sin covering before God and meet with him. But if he screwed something up in there, he would drop dead. And so the guy would have like a bell around his ankle, they say, and a rope around his waist. So as soon as they heard, you know, the little tinkling stuff, it's time to pull out Johnny and I guess wait a year and send in a, sorry, not, there's a lot of Johns in here. I'm not referring to any particular one. But you say, that's kind of crazy. I agree, it's kind of crazy. But the point of it was to show the severity of sin and just how intense the holiness of God is, the holy presence of God. And you see, originally in the garden, God was meant to live there, or people were meant to live there. People were meant to be in this presence, and it never destroyed us. We were meant to be, you know, blameless and pure all the time. And so God, in his endless love, he was set out to restore that privilege, to bridge that gap, to bring us back together so that people could live in his presence. But the only thing that could truly cleanse us from sin, so we didn't have to keep slaughtering animals and putting blood in all this stuff. The only thing that would remove our sin, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, God actually forgets about it, was a blood sacrifice of a perfect, blameless person. But since we're all born into sin, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do it. And so God came to earth himself, and he put himself in the body of a human, and he lived a perfect life, and he died the most terrible death, and he shed his blood for us. And so in the moment when Jesus died, it says that the great curtain, this veil that separated the people of God from the presence of God, was ripped top to bottom. It was shred in two. They say it was 4 inches thick. It was made of like a leather tapestry. This big, heavy, crazy thing was ripped in half. And it was a symbol of what was happening in heaven. You see, it was a symbol of what was taking place in this spiritual world, which was God ripping down this barrier between us. And so Jesus opened up a way for us to go to God. This is the hope, okay? And we can enter into that presence of God himself, and we reestablish this connection. And so we're no longer separated from him. We can have this one-on-one, like this morning. Anytime, you can have this one-on-one with God. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We don't have to do a bunch of rituals. We can simply accept what he did for us on the cross and have it. In Jesus, there is hope for us. Amen? Somebody say, I have a hope. Come on. Man, I have a hope. I love it. And so when we receive this Jesus, the Bible says that all the old things are done away with, that we are actually made into a new thing. We are also raised to life again when Jesus rose on the third day. We are lifted to life with him, and the Bible literally says that we are born into a new hope. And so have you ever heard the term born again? That's what it's referring to. It's we're born into this new life where we don't have to have hopeless days anymore. And as children of God, we are a new creation with a new hope that goes beyond this life. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven." And the part of this verse that sticks out to me is Peter says that we have a living hope. See, the living God gave us a living hope when he rose again. It isn't a hope that we just put on the shelf. It's not just a catchphrase that we throw around. This hope is alive, and it's active, and it's full of expectation. I like when we prayed this morning, Jesse said, "Lord, we expect you to do something great." It goes beyond our hope. It turns into faith, and we begin to expect these great things from God to bless us. And the thing with the eternal hope is that heaven is going to blow our minds when we get there. Like, it's sometimes people in this life, like, all they have left to hold on to is that. And that's kind of what this whole passage is talking about. But it says that there's, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the hope, the things that God has set for us in heaven. He says that every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more dying. And even the light of him, the light of his glory will light up the city. We don't even need a sun and a moon anymore. And this gives us hope now, because no matter what the pain or the trials we go through, no matter how hard it is on earth, we know that this isn't our final experience. There's a greater experience happening. And so right now, there's Christians all over the world that are getting persecuted for their faith. We have a little chart on our wall that shows you like the top 10. North Korea is at the top. And for just believing in Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, they're being persecuted. Right now, people are being beheaded. They're being tortured. Entire families are burnt to death. And we read stories, you know, that some of them, Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about all these stories of people that are burnt alive and they're singing praises to God. And we say, why? How can you do that? You know, didn't your God forsake you? Didn't he leave you? And it's because their hope was never here on earth. It's because they had an anchor in heaven. It's because their hope was fixed on something greater than what man could do to them. It was never invested in the world. You know, they knew they couldn't find true satisfaction here, true meaning here. You know, they had tasted and seen that God was good, and so their hope was in Jesus. And as men took their lives, they couldn't take their hope. They couldn't touch their hope. They couldn't remove the fact that they had met with a living God who was going to save them and meet them again. And so they weathered these storms because of their anchor. That unlike on earth, this anchor is firm and secure. It's unbreakable, and it's tied to heaven. And there's a short video I want to play. It's of Martin Luther King, and this was actually his last speech. And because the day after this was the day he was assassinated. And so just keep that in mind, that he died. He died the next day after. Amen. I get choked up every time I see it. But I have seen the promised land. You know, the verse that we read at the beginning of the sermon in Hebrews 16, I'll read it from the Message translation this time. It says, "We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let it go. It's an unshakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us." And you know, if you call on Jesus and you ask him to be Lord of your life, he fixes an anchor in heaven for you. It's an unbreakable lifeline, and you're granted access to all the privileges of knowing him. This is the gospel. And so who here knows that when you get a revelation of God's love, you are changed forever? That's what happened to me. Amen. Who here knows that when you're born into a hope, you move from living into only depression, but to living out of a fullness of joy? Who here knows that after being born into hope, you move from being overwhelmed by the world to overcoming the world, that you trade in your spirit of despair for a garment of praise, that you lay down your life and you pick up his, that you begin to move from impossible situations and impossible circumstances into saying, "I know that through God, all things are possible." Come on. Somebody say, we have a hope here. We have a hope. This hope is alive and it's active. And you know, when the Bible says, and I'll end with this, it says to put on hope. It's a verb. We need to apply it. We need to stand on the promises of God and speak them out over our lives. Because I know what it's like to be depressed for years. I know what it's like to be bullied all through school, to be abandoned, and to contemplate suicide day after day. But it's this hope that I found when I was 18 that brought me out of that, and I overcame it through the power of Jesus. He spoke a better word to me. You know, I remember having to read, even in Bible college, having to read the promises of God, like over my life. I'd stand in the mirror and I'd say, "Lord, I thank you that you have not left me or forsaken me. God, I thank you that your plans for me are for good and for a future. I thank you, Lord, that you are coming back again for me. I thank you that you are transforming my mind. You are renewing my spirit. I thank you that you are making all things possible because I believe you and I love in you." And that began to change me. It replaced all the negative thoughts I had, all the brutal things people said about me. I replaced it with the truth, and I still have to do that. And the thing is, it's our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility as Christians to hold on to this hope, not only for ourselves, but for others. It's our responsibility to make it alive, to make it an active faith in our lives, to believe that the sick will recover, to believe that your marriage, beyond all hope, can recover. And you know, we can choose to put our hope anywhere we want. It's our choice. Either in the things of the world that will rot and rust away, or in Christ, where our eternity is sure and unshakable. Well, right now we can enjoy his presence. Right now, when we worship him, when we pray in your car, when you're crying out to him, we can access that presence of God where there's fullness of joy, there's peace, there's comfort, there's understanding. It's all the good things a good father wants to bless you, his children, with. Bless me, his child, with. And I just wanted to end with this last verse from Hebrews. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the very presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I just want to pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this hope that revolutionizes, that has revolutionized the entire system of this earth. God, I thank you for this hope that sets our heart on fire. I thank you. You don't turn away anybody or anyone. Lord, I thank you that you desire so deeply to have your children come back to you, that your word says, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son to die for us. So Father, I pray this morning that we would just receive a revelation. We have to have a revelation of knowing just how much God wants us, how much he wants you, so that you can hold on to that hope and believe for greater things. Father, I'm just so thankful that you didn't leave me, Lord, that you knocked so loudly on my heart that I couldn't ignore you anymore. I thank you. You set so many things up in my life to turn my eyes up to you, Lord. I thank you that this world wasn't so tantalizing that it kept me from seeing you, that I didn't find my hope and my desire only in this earth until the day I died and wondered what happened next. I thank you that you saved me, Lord. I thank you put a word in my mouth and a fire in my heart to declare your good works. So Jesus, I just ask that you bless everyone here today. And in Romans it says, Romans 10, if you want to know how to have this Jesus, Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we turn from our sin and turn to God, when we get off the throne of our lives and we say, God, lead this life of mine, help me. I'm telling you, his plan is so much better. It's full of good things. So if anybody wants that, just pray that in their heart, or you can talk to me after. I'll be up here. There'll be a prayer team up here. You can actually come on up right now. If anything you want prayer for, whether it's healing or anything related to this message, feel free to come on up. I'm just going to end with, there's just one video I have of a song by Hillsong Church, and